Open your Bibles with me, the book of 2 Timothy. We're going to continue our expositional study of that. We ended with verse 7, so that means we're starting with verse 8 this Sunday. We're going to go down through verse 12. We have a lot of things, no doubt, that we have had embarrassing moments in life, things we'd like to forget, things that we would rather no one know. I read a couple of different ones that were funny, but embarrassing. Two different people, these people I don't know. One lady, when she was younger, she bought herself a car, and this car had one of those expensive horns in it that plays the first line to 48 different songs. You never know which one when you hit the car horn, which one is going to play. And she thought it was a novelty, thought it was a lot of fun, kept the horn on there, and as she aged, you know, it became less of a novelty, but she still had the car. And the horn began to malfunction only in cold weather. If it got very cold, it would occasionally short and it would play without you wanting it to, just, you know, play something random. She was at unfortunately, at the funeral of an aunt, and at the graveside service, and it was a very dear, you know, a very prominent lady in the community, but a very dear aunt to her and loved her very much, and it was a very sad time for all the family to let her go, but, you know, knew she was going to be with the Lord and all that. When everything was done, the graveside was finished, the family had hugged and cried and everything, she went and got in the car, cranked it up, and it was cold outside, and it played the first line to "We're in the Money." Ooh. Another story. Lady giving a dinner party. She woke up early that morning, was going, among other things, she was going to serve spaghetti. So she cooks up the sauce for the spaghetti, and, you know, of course, not going to cook the noodles till later, but cooks up the sauce, and then she's got to run a few errands, so she goes back to the back. She sets the sauce off the burner and goes back to the back, changes and leaves, forgets that the sauce, she left the sauce out. Well, she was gone longer than she thought, and she forgot the sauce was out anyway, and it happened to set out about 3 or 4 hours. And so, boy, she gets there, and she's thinking, oh, no, 30 minutes before everybody shows up, what am I going to do? And so she calls, not knowing what else to do, she calls poison control, and they say, well, more than likely, it's probably okay. She said, what you need to do is bring it back up to a boil and let it boil for maybe 4 or 5 minutes, and it'll, you know, anything that started to grow, and it'll eliminate it. You can still serve it. You should be fine. So that's what she does. She serves it. Everybody thinks the spaghetti's great. Halfway through the dinner party, though, poison control calls. Just to check. If you've ever called poison control, you call them. They will call you back. They're really good about that. But she doesn't answer. Her little daughter answers and comes on the phone and says, Mommy, it's all the way across the room. Mommy, it's poison control. They want to check on the spaghetti sauce. Wow. No doubt plenty of things we would like to forget, are embarrassed of, and even ashamed of. As we continue our series here in 2 Timothy, Paul gives us some solid advice on at least one thing we should never be ashamed of. Notice what he says here in verse 8. Paul says, therefore, to Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who, that is God, has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. You realize God's intentions of salvation weren't after Adam and Eve sinned. It wasn't like he came up with plan B because our Garden of Eden didn't work. No, he always knew. God, to be God, has to know everything. Has to know. He knows everyone who's going to be saved, everyone who's going to be in heaven, and the plan to get us there from all eternity, the Scripture teaches us clearly. He says, but now has been revealed, that is, that gospel, by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought to life immortality, and brought life and immortality to the light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. And for this reason, he says, I also suffer these things. He's in prison and going to die. But I am not ashamed, he says. Again, he says the word ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. We live in a world that is backwards. You talk about shame and being ashamed. We live in a world that's proud of the things they should be ashamed of and ashamed of the things like the gospel, like the good news from God, that we ought to be very proud of. It's very backwards. Things are topsy-turvy. They're completely turned around. It reminds me of this little ditty that I learned when I was a kid. I don't know who taught me, and I don't know if anybody's ever heard it before. I used to think I made it up, but I've determined that I didn't. I'm not this good. But nonetheless, it goes like this. One bright morning in the middle of the night, two dead boys decided to fight. Heard it before? Turned back to back and faced each other. Drew swords and shot one another. A deaf policeman heard the noise and came to kill the two dead boys. If you don't believe the story is true, you can ask the blind man. He saw it too. Backwards, right? That's our world, though. Our world is that little ditty. That's the way our world is. Things are just completely opposite of what they should be, what they ought, what you would expect them to be. People in their reasoning don't reason, in their thinking don't think, in their planning don't plan. It's just completely backwards. It's exactly the way Jesus said it would be, in the sense that as he was tortured and killed, the one who came to give us life, so we who preach, who teach, who speak of the life that he came to give would also be persecuted. But on the other hand, we have nothing to be ashamed of. What we stand for as Christians in every way is commendable and right, and in every way what is best for people. We are the people who are entrusted with the message that brings lost people into a relationship with God that will last for all eternity. There's nothing to be ashamed of. Nothing whatsoever. Not only, as Paul puts it here, it's not just advisable that we not be ashamed of the message of God. It's commanded. Notice again what he says there in verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. It's a commandment for all of us, not just for Timothy, because it's contained in an inspired text. So how are you doing with that commandment? How's it going? Do not be ashamed to testify of the testimony of our Lord, to speak about Him, to speak to others for Him on His behalf. That is our responsibility. In another place, Paul says this. He commands Timothy not to be ashamed there in 2 Timothy, but he's already said this in Romans years before. I am not ashamed, he says, of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. That word gospel comes from Old English, which means literally good spell. It's good news. I'm not ashamed of good news. Think about it for a second. Who's ashamed of good news? Is there any sense in being ashamed of good news? I mean, I understand a doctor that has bad test results is about to share with you how it'd be a little apprehensive. I understand apprehension in that area. But good news? Come on. You understand that you walk into a room and say, I have good news to share. What do you have then? You have the intention of every person in that room, do you not? We have good news, guys, gals. We have good news to share. Sharing with people about the gospel of Jesus Christ is just very simply bragging on what God has done to save us. That's all it is. It's real simple. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to know all the words. You don't have to know the Bible references. Say, listen, God is willing to forgive sin completely. God is willing to take all that you've ever done and all that you'll ever do and place it on the account of Jesus Christ and put Jesus' righteous account to yours. That's good news. Nothing to be ashamed of. Nothing whatsoever. This gospel message, this good news message, the elements are laid out for us here in 2 Timothy in this passage that we're looking at this morning. Let's take a look at several of those elements. First of all, the central truth of the gospel. The central truth of the gospel is grace. Praise God that it is. Notice what it says in verse 9. God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. That's good news. That's good news, especially for people like you and I who haven't been that good at keeping God's commandments. The good news is that heaven's not for sale. Heaven can't be earned. And getting to heaven is not based upon what I do. Now, yes, God wants me to act right and do right, but heaven is not dependent upon those things. It's not contingent on how good Bill is from one day to the other. It's contingent upon how good Christ was on a cross 2,000 years ago. A thing that will never change. That's the gospel. That's good news. It doesn't matter whether I have a good week or a bad week. It doesn't matter whether I am on my toes spiritually or I've been knocked back on my heels. It doesn't matter. What matters is the faithfulness of God's Son. That's what matters. It's good news. It's good news that God is willing to accept me based upon my faith in His Son alone. That's really good news. All other religions contain, compared to that, nothing but bad news. It's just one more list. I go from this religion, which has this list of stuff to keep, which I wasn't keeping, and I got to join this religion that has another list of things to keep. I wasn't keeping that list, and I can't keep this list, so why should I keep your list? You see, there's no good news in religion whatsoever. Good news of, oh, well, I got a different list. That's not good news to me. I'm not keeping the list I had. The good news is that God is willing to take the credit of Christ and place it to me based upon faith. That is good news. Has nothing to do with my performance. Has everything to do with His performance. And this gospel, because it is based on, because it is the central truth of this gospel is grace, means it's available for everybody. It is universal. Acts 2:21, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter what you've been or what you're ashamed of. Or how many times you've messed up. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's a gospel of grace. Not a gospel of works. Not a gospel of good deeds. It's a gospel based upon grace. God offers it freely. He owes us nothing. But yet He offers it completely free. You cannot earn heaven, but God will give it to you. That is good news. Very good news. Again, a universal gospel. Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And whoever, notice, doesn't matter who you are, is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him take free of the gift of the water of life. It's available to every single person. Anybody, doesn't matter what you've done. It's available. You must come. You must come. So I guess in some ways it's not universal because it's exclusive to those who actually do. But nonetheless, there's no restrictions outside of that. Everyone. You don't have to be in church. You don't have to be watching Billy Graham. You don't have to do nothing. It's the person that simply turns and trusts everything to God's Son, Jesus Christ. Trust everything. That's good news. Nothing to be ashamed of. Everything to be excited about and to be excited to share with people. Again, I understand a doctor giving an apprehensive report, but good news? Nothing to be ashamed of. The central truth of the gospel is grace. The central figure of the gospel, of course, is Christ, as it says there at the end of verse 9 and the beginning of verse 10. Notice what it says. His own purpose and grace, which He granted us, God did, in Christ Jesus from all eternity. From the beginning. You've heard of premeditated murder? How about premeditated love? How premeditated can you get before time begins? God plans to love us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Plans to accept us. Nothing to be ashamed of in that, is there? Lots of premeditated stuff that we could say, man, that is really shameful and horrible. But this, nothing to be ashamed of. Nothing at all. Everything to be excited about. God planned from all eternity, knowing everything that we would do. He planned to love us. He chose to love us and accept us through His Son, knowing it all beforehand. Central truth of the gospel is grace. The central figure of the gospel is Christ. And then finally, the central purpose of the gospel is to give life. Notice what it says here in verse 10. But now this gospel has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who, notice, abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He abolished death. You know, one of the biggest revelations of the life that we live, one of the biggest revelations to ever take place in a person's life is to realize that they are dead. And I mean currently. Not when they're 6 feet under, and not when they're laying on the operating table, but currently we are dead. Currently, outside of Christ, if we are, we are dead. And if somebody would do us well, now that's, of course, bad news. Of course, good news doesn't make sense until you get the bad news. Ephesians 2:1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, Paul says to the church at Ephesus, before they were Christians, before they came to faith. You were dead. God considers you dead. So you say, well, no, I think I'm alive. Well, I got God's testimony on the one hand that says you're dead, and your testimony and maybe everybody else's that says you're alive. Who's right? See, the way God calls things is the way they are. God says you're dead, you're dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sin, Paul says, but you've been made alive, he goes on to say later on in that chapter. You've been together made alive through Jesus Christ, not only made alive, God you raised you up with him and seated you with him in the heavenly places, so that in the ages to come you might show forth the wonders of his grace in his son, Jesus Christ. Beautiful passage of scripture, and what a beautiful thing God has done for us. That we are dead. There was a movie, came out a number of years ago. I don't necessarily recommend it because it's just plain weird. It kind of represents the world we live in, just plain weird. Called The Sixth Sense. See that movie? Little boy who says, I see dead people. You remember that? All the way through, he's being counseled by this psychiatrist who's trying to help him through the trauma of seeing dead people. At the end, we find out the reason why the psychiatrist can actually see him and speak to him is because the psychiatrist is dead and has been dead for years. That's the reason why he can. Again, it's weird. I don't recommend it. But it's sort of the life that we're in. You're seeing dead people. These people are dead. You need to think of them that way. You need to also understand that the ministry of the gospel is a ministry to the dead. Go to the graveyard and preach to the dead. How effective? How much practice do you need to have in the scriptures to raise those people from their graves? Huh? Would it help if you yell? How about if you go to seminary and get a multiple number of letters behind your name in order so that you can present it correctly? Is that going to make a difference? What do you think? The ministry of the gospel is no different. It's a ministry to dead people. Unless God opens their ears and unless they have a willing heart, they're just as dead as the people out there on the ground. It's a ministry to the dead. It really is. But God works through it. Our responsibility is to share it. Just like Ezekiel and the dry bones. God says to Ezekiel, can these bones live? And Ezekiel says, well, I know what he wanted to say. No way. He says, well, you know, Lord. So he says, speak to the bones. And he does. And of course, they all come together. And they all stand on their feet, this enormous army, because of the power of God working through the spoken word, the word of truth. That's the way God does things. That's the gospel message. Nothing to be ashamed of. It's a ministry of life, bringing the dead to life. The gospel, listen, is the power of God to remove lostness. The gospel is the power of God to reunite God to a lost person. The gospel is the power of God to remove sin. The gospel is the power of God to bring us back to life. It is the power of God. That's what it is. It's not my ability to give it. It's not how forcefully I say it. It's not how effectively I quote it. It's the gospel. It's backed by the power of God. It changes lives. There's nothing to be ashamed of. Nothing to be afraid of. Because it's all about what God does, not what you do. You're just an instrument, a mouthpiece for the message of God. God does the work. Nothing at all to be ashamed of. Brought to life, God has brought us to light the gospel, it says. He's turned the power on, if you will. Two children, a boy and a girl, with their parents, and they're vacationing. They were up in New Mexico visiting Carlsbad Caverns. I'm certain some of you have gone there and are familiar with the fact that when they get you down to the very lowest point, they turn off the lights. I want to show you just how dark the belly of the earth is. And it is dark. And if you've never seen it, you've never really been in the real dark. Never, there's no light whatsoever. Never do your eyes adjust. Never do the little cones and rods in your eyes ever get enough information to be able to interpret anything. It's complete and utter darkness. Well, anyway, they're down on a tour, and they're down in the middle of Carlsbad Caverns, and they turn off the lights. This little boy and little girl will immediately, because of they're just enveloped with this just thick darkness, the little girl starts crying. The little boy turns to the little girl and says, don't cry. Somebody here knows how to turn on the lights. Somebody here. That's good news, isn't it? It's good news. We live in a world that's dark. And whether they realize it or not, there's something in them that says, our world says, this is a dark place. Some people, because they know it's dark, they stay in the dark, just like Jesus says. They don't want to come into light so because their deeds will be exposed. But even the people that are completely against the light, they know it's dark. They know it is. They need to hear the truth. They need to hear some good news. Somebody here knows how to turn on the lights. Somebody being our God through His Son, Jesus Christ. He has eternally, forever turn on the lights to everyone who would approach God through him. He is able to save, the scripture says in Hebrews, to the uttermost, everyone who comes to God through him. You surrender yourself to his ability to reconcile you to God, and he is completely able. He is completely powerful to accomplish that in every way. There was a very beautiful, as far as his ability to play and his understanding of music, a very wonderful, accomplished violinist who had the opportunity in a concert to play a very wonderful, handcrafted violin. And it was a one of a kind. It wasn't a Stradivarius. It was just a handmade, somebody who really knew what they were doing and made it. He was able to play it. It was unlike anything he'd ever done. He was very good. And then when he got on this violin, both he and the violin sounded just almost magical. Well, this violin was not his. And it went on the auction block several years later. And he went with all the money he could get together and all the money he could get donated from friends. And he wanted to go bid and get this violinist did, wanted to get this violin. So he goes to the auction. And of course, the long and short of the story is somebody was there with more money. Somebody who wanted the violin, a collector. This collector was not a musician. He just simply knew what stuff was worth. And he knew if he invested in this, it would be worth more money later on. And so he outbid it. Well, this accomplished violinist found out this man's phone number, called him, said, "This is my name. I was there. I was one of the guys bidding on the violin. Nonetheless, you won." He says, "But I was wondering if I could just perhaps ask your permission, just if you would be gracious enough to allow me to come to your house and play the violin just one more time." He says, "I just got to hear it." The man said, "Sure, come on by." You know, gave him the time. They set up an appointment. And the guy comes to his house, pulls out the violin. He begins to play on it. He plays several different arrangements. Just absolutely beautiful. The guy was very good. The violin was perfect. Everything beautiful. He's done with a broken heart to a certain degree. He is handling the violin and bow back to the owner of it, and the guy that owned it said, "You know what? Keep it." He said, "Don't pay me for it." He said, "Just keep it." He said, "I can't keep that for myself." He said, "It would be wrong for me to lock that up. That belongs, everybody needs to hear that. Everybody needs to have that experience." He said, "You keep it and play it." That's the same is true with the gospel. You know, we've got something that is precious. Something that, I mean, we need to revel in it. We need to understand, wow, I'm accepted by grace. I'm not accepted because of what I am or what I do or what anybody says about me. It's not what they say or what I think about me. It's what God says about me because of what God has done, because what His Son has done for me. It's an incredible thing. We need to cherish it. We need to hold on to it, but don't keep it. Don't keep it. Let it out. Let it play. It's for everybody. They need to hear it. And we are the ones who carry it. We're the ones who play it. We're the ones through whom people will hear it. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you have definitely played a beautiful melody. A melody that is sweet to my ears. I know, God, there's so many in this world that deride it and say it's worthless and speak horribly against your death and your person and who lie about what you actually came and did, who try to lead many astray, even intentionally. But Lord, they're not my problem. I know that you're going to handle those people. My problem, my responsibility, is to take this good news and to give it out. It's all of our responsibility. Inasmuch as we've heard the music of it and reveled in it, God, so we are now responsible to let it play. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would do that very thing. Not just be not ashamed, but to be confident. To look into your word and say, God, this is for people. It's got to be given away. God, I pray you forgive us where we have intentionally or unintentionally acted ashamed. Just held our tongue. Thought, well, they don't need to know, but they did. Lord, I pray that you would stir us, that you would move us to where we will speak. Say whatever we can, as much as we can, as often as we can, to help people who are in the dark, who are lost, who are dead in their trespasses and sins, who you have come to save and to rescue and to bring to life. Thank you for bringing me to life. For many people in this room, Lord, I pray for the person here who may not know you, who may not understand that gift of grace, Lord, that they would understand if they simply place their faith in your Son, Jesus. That's all they need to do. Trust all their eternity in one person, in one thing, in one act on a cross 2,000 years ago. Thank you for forgiving and saving us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.